being offended and hurt by other people is an experiential reality of life. In fact, you can count on and you should expect to be offended and hurt by other people on a regular basis in this earthly life. Why, you may ask? We live in a fallen world with sinful people, and sinful people hurt other people. This is something we all have in common. We've all been hurt and offended many, many times before. Can I hear an amen to that? Only in heaven will we be free from being offended and hurt by other people. It's a fact of life for all of us. And if those offenses begin to build up in your life, it will wreak havoc in your life, and you will end up with an unhealthy soul. I believe that one of the top reasons, and for some people, the biggest reason why people have an unhealthy soul is because of unforgiveness. Simply defined, unforgiveness is the refusal to graciously let go of an offense, the refusal to let God take care of it. Now, there are many causes for unforgiveness. One of them is losses. It could be a loss of a marriage, a loss of innocence, loss of a job. And what happens is you tend to blame somebody else for it, right? Sometimes you blame yourself and you hold a grudge because of the loss in your life. It could be because of betrayals. It could be because of offenses. And the offense could be something small. He never texted me back. Or the email she sent was pretty rude. Or he didn't even smile at me on a Sunday morning. Or whatever it might be. And it happens all the time. Or it could be because of unmet expectations. Let's face it, we all have expectations, do we not? You know, I learned a little adage. This is just a little bonus here. This is what I've learned over the years. High expectations, low serenity. Low expectations, high serenity. Think about that. But when your expectations aren't met, again, you tend to blame someone else. Someone else has gotten in the way. The same thing is of blocked goals. Most people have goals for their lives, dreams. And most of us have found out that our dreams have been shattered. It's not what we wanted, and we look around and we got to blame someone, or this happened, or this person did this, or my father told me this when I grew up, and my aunt, and it goes on and on. Or it could simply just be because of another sin. Let's face it, one of the sad realities of living in this life is that we suffer the consequences of other people's sin. It's just part of living life on planet Earth. You take all this stuff together and you're holding a grudge and you're not going to forgive, the result is always the same. Bitterness, resentment, retribution, hatred, loss of hope, ungodly behavior, thoughts, and attitude, and it leads to depression. You know, you bring all this together, you know what you have? You have a toxic soul. Unforgiveness always leads to a toxic soul, that within you, there's a lot of junk going on inside of you because of unforgiveness. You know, this week I was thinking about unforgiveness. And the person that came to mind as I was thinking about it was Fred Goldman. Remember Fred Goldman? He was the father of Ron Goldman. That was the young man that was murdered by O.J. Simpson, or that's what I believe. And if you ever heard an interview by Fred Goldman, there's a lot of bitterness and a lot of toxic stuff going on inside of him. But this week as I studied this, I decided there was somebody who topped him in unforgiveness. His daughter, Kim Goldman, who just came out with a book, Can't Forgive. Can't Forgive. You know, I read an interview about this week, and the reason this came out now, because we are now headed to the 20th anniversary of the O.J. Simpson trial debacle. Remember that, about 20 years ago. You know, I read an article about Kim Goldman. Now, please, as I read this, the point of this is not to minimize their loss. It was a horrible thing that happened. The point of it is, this is what unforgiveness leads to. I was reading an article this week about Kim Goldman. I'm just going to give you a couple of excerpts of what she had to say. 2 decades later, Kim Goldman says, "The words closure and forgiveness are not part of my vocabulary. I'll never forgive and never forget. I hate the killer and I'm still angry." Kim, it says, still cannot bring herself to say the name O.J. Simpson, and for years refused to buy orange juice, unwilling to have the initials in her home. It talks about her life after the verdict. She plunged into depression. "I thought of suicide. It seemed easier to drive into a wall or over a cliff. I'd lost everything. It was suffocating me." And now with the civil trial, remember that? They got awarded money that they've gotten paid practically nothing. "I'm going to hound the killer for every penny until he dies. I never want him to think that he got away with murder. I certainly wish that something bad would happen to him. I'd love to see all hell break loose over him. He killed my brother," she writes. And this is where she's at now. "I still have dreams of revenge. I still experience intense, immeasurable anger. And I let myself daydream of killing the beast that destroyed my brother's future." The author of Can't Forgive by Kim Goldman. I dare say that both O.J. Simpson and Kim Goldman are both in a prison. O.J. Simpson is incarcerated in Nevada State Penitentiary. Kim Goldman is in the prison of unforgiveness. That's where unforgiveness leads. The bitterness and the rage and the anger. Well, I think everyone here knows the cure. What's the cure for unforgiveness? Forgiveness is the cure. And what we're going to learn today, in fact, is that we are forgiven to forgive. We're going to look at an exciting passage in the Bible that's going to help us to understand forgiveness, but also realize that we are forgiven. Well, this summer we've learned some powerful truths, have we not? Life-changing truths. You personalize these. These are truths that you believe in your heart. Number one, we learn, my soul needs care. You realize you have a soul. There is something inside of you. You're not just flesh and blood. And we also learn that only God can care for my soul. Only God can care for my soul. We learn that God created you to have a friendship with Him. That's how you were created. You were created in such a way to have a friendship with God. There's a void in there that only God can fill. And He's the one that wants to have a friendship with you. He's the one that wants to restore you and heal you on the inside. So therefore, that obviously leads to, it's utterly foolish to seek soul care outside of a deep friendship with God. It doesn't matter what it is. Everybody has pain, and we want to medicate it some way. If you medicate it with drugs and alcohol, with pornography, or watching television or computer or your job, or maybe even things you think are good, of going down to the beach or staying on your computer or your iPhone for long periods of time. The problem with all those ways is they just don't work. Only God works. Only God can care for your soul. Because once you're done with the high, once you come down from whatever you're involved with, you're stuck with the unhealthy, toxic soul. Well, since these are true, obviously, spending quality and quantity time with God is essential. If you want to have a healthy soul, you've got to turn to the Creator of the universe who loves you and spend quality and quantity time with Him. A lot of people say, well, what do you do when you get alone with God? Yeah, you begin with confession, where you openly and honestly agree with God about your sin. He knows everything. He sees everything you've done. You humbly come before Him and you confess it. And then that supernaturally leads to repentance, where you're not only confessing it, but you're realizing that these things don't work. and you say, no, I'm not going to take another drink, or I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to turn away from it, I'm turning to God. And God's going to take care of my soul as I trust in Him. And today, we're going to learn about being forgiven and the ability to forgive so that we can continue on this journey of soul care and that we can have a healthy soul. Well, having trouble with the clicker again. Before you begin talking about forgiveness, you have to focus in on being forgiven, because being forgiven is where it all begins. Forgiveness flows out of being forgiven. And that's where we're going to head first. Now, I don't know about you, but I sin every day. I mess up every day. And sin simply is the wrong words we say, the wrong behavior we do, the bad thoughts we have, the bad attitudes we get, the good behavior we won't do. A lot of people think they're pretty good people, they're living really well, until you read the Bible and see what the Bible asks you to do, and you look at that and you realize you're not living that out. So that's a sin as well. And the fact is, all sin violates God and His Word. All sin is displeasing to God. All sin separates us from God, and the consequences of sin is eternal death. Everybody sins. Everybody is under an eternal death sentence. That's what the Bible teaches. So therefore, all people need forgiveness. Every single person in this world needs to be forgiven by a holy God. And that is what's so exciting about our scripture passage today. We've landed in the book of Colossians. As I told you before, whenever we study a book in the Bible, we're now transitioning into a teaching time. You've got to know where you've landed. We're in the book of Colossians. It's actually in the New Testament, under the new covenant of grace. Of grace. It's actually a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul about 60 AD when he was a prisoner in Rome. It was written to a church in a town called Colossae. You see some of the neighboring cities. I'll show you a map in a moment. It's interesting that this church comprised mostly non-Jews, Gentiles. And the famous Christian there was Philemon or Philemon, Philemon, however you pronounce his name. There's a lot of different pronunciations. This church, believe it or not, was not started by Paul, but by a guy by the name of Epaphras. And there, I'm having trouble with this thing. There's the map. This is modern-day Greece, but back in the first century, you could see all those cities. You know the green cities there? They all received a letter from Jesus Christ that John wrote down. It's in the book of Revelation. You see Colossae there? It's the southernmost city there. You can see where the city is that he wrote the letter to. What was the occasion? Well, Epaphras visited Paul, I believe when he was in Rome, and he told him about false teaching in the church. The church had lost its focus on Jesus. So the main purpose of Paul in writing the letter was to refute false teaching and encourage Christians to stay focused on Jesus. The message of Colossians is simple. Jesus is first. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is number one. Focus your life on Jesus. In Colossians 2, 13 to 15, where we've landed is all about God's provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and take a look at Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Let's take a look at these verses and unpack them. What does this actually mean? Well, Paul writes that at some time in your life, he says, you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. When he says dead in your sins, he's talking about the hopeless condition before you met Jesus Christ. Before you met Jesus, you were spiritually dead. And he says, you are also in the uncircumcision of your flesh. I believe this is literal. Most of the people in this church were non-Jews, and these males most likely were not circumcised. I'm going to spare you the gory details of all that. If you wonder, you can look it up or you can ask your parents later. But they weren't circumcised, most likely. So what he's saying is, it's clear evidence. You're not part of God's covenant. You're alienated from God. You're enemies of God. You're hopeless without Jesus. He wants to remind them of the hopeless state they had before they met Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and gives us two of the most profound statements in the Bible. God made you alive with Christ. God made it possible for a person to become spiritually alive through the atoning sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. And the gift of faith, when you put your faith in Jesus, you believe that He lived, He died, and rose again. Historical facts, by the way. When you believe in the historical Jesus and you embrace Him and believe He's the Savior and the leader of your life, God's Spirit comes within you and you're made alive. It's called being born again. But notice that God made you alive. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You're not better than anybody else. You're just as messed up as everybody else. You're just as messed up as me. It was God who did the work through Christ. And He forgave us all our sins. Can I hear a sigh of relief? You know, we're released from the guilt. We're released from all the sin we've committed. We're fully pardoned. Why? Because the death sentence that we deserved was carried out on Jesus. He paid the price for us. And because of that, when you become a Christian, you're completely forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. Hallelujah! What a powerful statement. And he goes on to say, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, in the first century, they had these certificates of debt. And someone would write out what somebody owed somebody. And there were penalty clauses written in there. Well, what's being said here, it's not literal, it's figurative here, that for every single person, there's a certificate of debt that you have, that God has put together about you. It contains a written record, which is the law of God. It contains the debt, obedience to the law of God. And it has the penalty clause, which is death. It is clear in the Old Testament under the Mosaic covenant that God clearly comes out to you and me and says, if you obey all of my commands, you will be blessed. But if you disobey any of my commands, you're under a curse. Well, guess what? We can't keep the commands of the law, so we're under a death penalty. Because the wages or punishment for your sin is death. Ah, but a payment was made. Our debt was paid in full by Jesus Christ, death on the cross. A debt that we could not pay ourselves. Hallelujah. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. You know, I thought the cross was going to be back there. We didn't put it back, but you know what a cross is, the wooden cross. You know that it was a means of execution in the first century? They used to execute people on crosses. And they used to have a sign on top of the person on that horizontal beam with the charges that they committed. Remember Jesus? This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And remember the Jews had a big problem with that? What a profound truth that was. Well, what's being said here is this certificate of debt that you had and the penalty clause, all of that sin, all of the violation, all the bad things you've done was taken and it was nailed to the cross. And Jesus paid the punishment for your sin on the cross. It's such a profound truth that is just amazing. And then finally, it says this. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Meaning, the power of Satan and demons had over Christians has been taken away forever. Jesus has won the victory. Here's the three things, the three parts of the victory. Number one, Satan and demons have been stripped of the weapons they use against Christians. You know, when you become a Christian, you're sealed by the promised Holy Spirit of God. And you no longer can be possessed by a demon or by Satan. He can't control you, come against you. The only way that the spiritual forces of evil can come against you is with their lies and deception. And of course, we see that all in our world today. Just turn on the TV and you know what I'm talking about. And we know there's evil in the world. Let's face it, the Bible is true. We see evil all the time, do we not? But Satan and demons have been stripped of their weapons to use against Christians. Number two, they've been publicly humiliated and defeated by Christ's death and resurrection. You know, they thought they won when Jesus was going to be crucified, but they realized later on they lost. Jesus came back alive. And then finally, there's a triumphant victory parade. You know, this is based on something, again, that happened in history. You know, when the Romans came into a town and overtook a town, they were the mighty power at the time, they would have a victory parade. The generals, the military leaders would be on horseback and they'd lead the way. Then the foot soldiers would be behind them and they'd be walking down the streets there. Who was in the back? Those who were conquered. They were in chains, they were stripped, and they were drug along for everyone to see that they were defeated. That's the victory parade that's being pictured here in the Bible. Jesus is leading the way. Christians are following Jesus Christ. And Satan and demons are in the back, chained down, humiliated, and defeated by Christ's death on the cross. Can I get hear an amen to that? Hallelujah! Christians are completely forgiven and spiritually alive. Jesus paid completely the penalty of the debt we could not pay. Jesus Christ won the complete victory by His death and resurrection. The truth is, and the Bible teaches, we are completely forgiven. Completely forgiven. Romans 8, 1 and 2, my favorite verses, or two of them. Now, today, there is no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free by the law of sin and death. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are completely forgiven of all your sins by a holy God, past, present, and future. And we rejoice in that, do we not? We celebrate that. That's one of the great victories that we celebrate as Christians. We're forgiven by God. But in our exuberance, the sobering message comes right after that. In Colossians 3:13, it says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Verse 13 of Colossians chapter 3 is connected with verse 12. Verse 12 kicks off the section, "Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves." I say it like that. It's in the imperative in the original language. It's a command. Clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy or compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Christians are to dress this way. That's what it means. Put on, clothe yourselves with these character qualities. Well, obviously, when you hear that, you say, well, how do you do that? How are you patient? How are you kind? How are you compassionate to somebody? That's what verse 13 is all about. These are participles that are connected with the main verb in verse 12, by bearing with each other and forgiving one another. This is the practical application of verse 12. Bearing with one another simply means putting up with endurance. Because the word bearing could be translated enduring. Putting up with endurance the failures, quirks, hang-ups, and annoying behaviors of others in the Christian family. We get on each other's nerves sometimes, don't we? You know what I mean. And then we come to the forgiveness. Forgiving one another. By an act of your will, graciously letting someone off your hook by giving him or her a personal pardon. And not ever again counting his or her sin against that person ever again. You know, it's interesting. You see the word gracious there? The Greek word for forgiveness here and back in 13 of chapter 2 is the same Greek word. The root of it is what we translate in English as grace. So it's emphasizing the gracious nature of forgiveness. It's not something you earn, not something you deserve, not something the other person earns or deserves. It's given by God's unmerited kindness. It's given by your undeserved love for somebody. It's the gracious nature of forgiveness that is emphasized here in these two verses. Notice the offended is to take the initiative and act, bearing with each other, forgiving one another. And then finally, forgive as the Lord forgave you. In the same gracious manner Christians have been forgiven by God through Christ, they are to graciously forgive others. God has forgiven Christians freely, unconditionally, and without limit. We are to forgive likewise. We are passing on the forgiveness we have received. Do you remember this scene from the Bible? This may refresh some of your memory. Peter's frustrated, the Apostle Peter. He's upset because of all the junk going on in the world. He comes to Jesus. This is my interpretation. Lord, how often do I have to forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Jesus replied, no, not seven times. 70 times seven, meaning in an unlimited manner. So the teaching simply is that we're to forgive, forgive, forgive again and again. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of teaching here on forgiveness because I've discovered over the years that most people don't understand forgiveness. They don't understand what it means and what you're supposed to do. I'm going to do some teaching. I'm going to give some illustrations of people that I've counseled over the years, not in this church, mind you, but in other venues, to get you the point of how this is misconstrued. Because you're going to be given the opportunity at the end of the message to forgive somebody today. Number one, we're moving to a teaching time on forgiveness. It's on the second half of your notes of the sermon notes. Number one, forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. Meaning, forgiveness is an act of the will, something you decide to do that is not based on feelings. Think about it. If you base forgiveness on feelings, you'll never forgive somebody because you have a grudge. It turns to resentment. It turns to bitterness. It's going to get worse and worse and worse, so you'll never feel like forgiving. I've had people tell me this all along. They've been hurt. They've been harmed. They come in to see me. We talk about it. We talk about forgiveness. Most people say, I'm not ready to forgive. I don't feel like forgiving. I'm going to wait. But it's not about feeling. It's about a choice that you make. Number two, forgiveness is not forgetting. There's a verse in Isaiah that I think has been taken out of context and used incorrectly. It says that God will remember your sins no more. You guys familiar with that verse? He'll remember your sins no more. Please remember, we do not serve a forgetful God. Like God forgot exactly what happened. What that phrase means is he's not going to count it against you anymore. Remember means he's not going to recall it or put it in your face ever again when he forgives you. That's what it means. So some people think that forgiveness is forgetting. You know, I was with a couple one time. I was counseling them and we're going over all the hurts and pains, stuff that happened, laid out forgiveness, and the wife said that she had forgiven the husband. So he stood up, you know, not literally, but, you know, he was all excited. He thought the counseling was over. Thanks a lot. We can start life over again. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, listen, forgiveness is the beginning of restoration and reconciliation. It doesn't mean that your wife has completely forgotten that. Because if you think about it, can you erase your memory from what's happened to you? You can't erase your memory. Saying, oh, you can't remember that that ever happened to you before in your life. You're going to be like, I can't do that. It's going around in my brain. So forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. These are two different issues. Forgiveness is something you do at a point in time in your life. Reconciliation is a process, and it takes two people to reconcile. Do you realize that? If the other person's not willing to reconcile with you, it's not going to happen. They have to be willing to reconcile with you. They're two separate issues. Going back to this couple, the husband thought everything was okay now with him and his wife. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. You burned a bridge of trust with your wife. That's going to take time to build back again. Don't think that everything's fine and dandy because she said she forgave you. It's a good start. There's going to be healing. But you've got to build that trust back over time. You see, they're different. So don't assume because you forgive somebody, you're automatically reconciled. And let me tell you this. If there's a toxic person in your life, you need to set healthy boundaries with that person and not allow them to come and hurt you. But it should not block your forgiveness of that person. This is the greatest one of all. Listen up. If you listen to anything today, this is the number one thing I think. Forgiveness is good for you. Let's say it together on the count of three. One, two, three. Forgiveness is good for you. Whew, it really is. You know what happens when you don't forgive? It's the proverbial ball and chain. You have a chain around your ankle. You have this big ball. And everywhere you go, you're taking that person and what they did to you with you. You're dragging her. And then when you know they're running around scot-free, happy as can be, it gets even worse. It's a heavier weight. You're so angry about what they did, and you're everywhere you go. And then if you haven't forgiven a whole bunch of people, you can barely even move in life. You're stuck. When you forgive somebody, you get the key. It's called forgiveness. You take the lock off. You take the shackles off. You throw it down, and whoo! The weight is off, your freedom, you walk and you're feeling good because you know they're always on God's hook. He's the one that's going to take care of the business. He's the one who's going to mete out perfect justice. You can walk free now. It's good for you. You got to remember that. It's a key motivator for forgiveness. And forgiveness is between you and God. I had someone say to me one time, I could never face that person, so I can't forgive. I said, it's not between you and the other person. It's between you and God, which you will see in the forgiveness prayer. Forgiveness does not involve waiting for the other person to ask for forgiveness. Again, back into the pastor's study is with a couple. And we went over all this. And then finally I said to the spouse, I said, have you forgiven your husband? She said, no, he never asked me to forgive him. And I said, well, it's not based on that. You do it as an act of obedience to what's in the Scripture. You don't do it because they asked you to do it. We're moving on here. Forgiveness involves agreeing to live with the consequences of another's sin. This is the hardest part of forgiveness. When people hurt us and harm us, there are consequences. You know what I mean, right? You've been hurt. I've been hurt a lot of times. And there are consequences. But this is the issue. You're going to suffer the consequences whether you forgive or not. Whether you forgive or not. Here's the road you come to, the proverbial road, the fork in the road. You're either going to get bitter or better. You come to that proverbial fork, you've been hurt, you've been put down, you've been whatever. Am I going to go down the bitter road and hold a grudge and be resentful or bitter? Or am I going to forgive and be free and walk down the better road? That really is the issue when it comes to forgiveness. And forgiveness is a matter of obedience to God. Are you going to follow the directive or not? If you're saying, I refuse to forgive, you're disobeying God, and your relationship with God will not be right until you forgive. Forgiveness is easier when you remember all the sins God has forgiven you for. This is one of the biggest motivators for me. It goes like this, and I'll have to apologize to my wife later and ask her for forgiveness. But hypothetically, Jody criticizes me. Puts me down on something, and man, it really hurt. I'm really wounded by it on the inside. I'm thinking about it. I'm stewing about it. I can't believe she said that to me. How could she criticize me? You know, and you go through that in your mind, just being honest and real. You know, you go through that. This is what works for me. The light goes on, and I remember all the horrible sins that I've committed, and God has forgiven me for every one. I'm quick to go on my knees and forgive my wife at that point. You see what I mean? Oh, so this is a great motivator for me. Here's the forgiveness prayer as we're coming to conclusion here. It's a prayer. It's a transaction between you and God. God, I choose to forgive so-and-so for what he or she did. Stop right there because we're going to pick it apart a little bit. Be honest and open about it. Don't minimize what the person did or don't accentuate it. Realistically, before God, he already knows this person did this And this is what happened to me. And you lay it out before God. And then by an act of your will, you choose not to hold that sin against that person ever again. You let the person off your hook, knowing that God, she's always on God's hook, is on God's hook. Then you express your painful feelings. You ask God to heal your hurts. You know, when I've done it before, I have been in tears when I've thought about the betrayals as the biggest one in my life. Betrayals of people in the church have wounded me the most in life. And I've been in tears saying, how could this happen? And I express it to God and I'm angry, and I'm tearful and I'm upset about it. That's okay. God wants to hear that hurt. And He begins to heal you as you forgive and you let that person go and you close the chapter, that chapter in your life. And then I put this down because I have a problem with this. Remind yourself often that you've forgiven. Does this happen to anyone else? I've forgiven somebody, something triggers it, or I see the person again, oh, and those feelings are coming up again. I got to stop. Oh, no. I forgave him or her. Whew! And I can walk on now. I'm like, I already forgave them. That's okay. Yeah, there's a little thought there, a little bad feeling, but I've forgiven them. I let them go. They're in God's mighty grip now. So, once someone last week, I said I was going to preach on forgiveness, which I try to do once a year. Someone said, are you going to preach about forgiving yourself? And I said, yes, even though I hadn't really thought it through. But I thought, you know, this person was right because a person said to me in our church, she said, the hardest person for me to forgive is myself. Does that relate to anybody in here, forgiving yourself? Well, I did some thinking about it. I did some research on it. And I'm going to show you something. I apologize for the length of this, but I'm going to read it to you and I want you to think about it. I wanted to put it in here in full, the full thought I had so that you could just soak it in right now. If you're a genuine Christian, then you are completely forgiven of all your sin, past, present, and future. And your sins will never again be held against you. Then why would you not forgive yourself? We may not realize it, but frequently we cannot forgive ourselves because of our pride. Pride often creates in us a higher standard of forgiving ourselves than God Himself holds to. We can accept the fact that we are forgiven in Christ, or we can believe the devil's lie that we are still guilty and should therefore feel guilty. I wrote that because that's what happens to me. I realized it. I know that God has forgiven me of all my sins, and then I can't forgive myself. Oh yeah, God has forgiven me of all my sins. Jesus died on the cross. Oh, but I'm not going to forgive myself. I feel like there's a pride in there. You know, something in there. What? I've already been forgiven. Why not receive that? Why not let it go? You know, all the things I've been teaching today in our service are applicable to you as a person, not only forgiving someone else, but for you, those who have trouble forgiving yourself. Go through the list. Look at the sermon notes again and say, forgiveness is good for me. I'm going to forgive myself today. I'm going to walk in freedom. I'm not going to hold it against myself anymore. I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to reconcile with myself. You know, you go on with those truths, and you realize you're going to gain freedom from that. Amen? You're going to gain freedom from that. Well, I close. Well, yeah, I got to throw these in here first. Here are some invalid reasons to forgive. You know why I put this in here? Because I know there's some people here today who are saying, this isn't for me. He doesn't understand my life. You don't know what I've gone through. And here are some of the invalid reasons or excuses I've heard over the years. The offense was too great. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what it feels like to go through such and such. Well, the Bible never gives an if. You forgive it or when, or you don't need to, or a but, I mean. You don't have to do it, but it never gives that. It tells you to forgive. Number two, the offender isn't truly sorry. It's not based on them. The offender never asked to be forgiven. Already went over that. The offender might do it again if I forgive. You know what? That may be true. That's where you set the healthy boundary with the person. The offender doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Yeah, that's true. Neither did you. Number six, I'll forgive, then I'll have to treat them right. You know, I've heard this one before. I've had people say that. I'm not forgiving so-and-so. I'm going to continue to, every time I see him or her, you know. What does the Bible teach? Love one another. I mean, that's so out of the Christian character that's a poor excuse. And the offender needs to be punished. Well, you know what? You let them off your hook. They're always on God's hook. They're always accountable to God. Justice, judgment, and punishment are a reality in this life and the next life. So the Bible teaches. So everybody's on God's hook. And now I conclude with this story from my own life. You know, when I was a child growing up, to the age I was 16, I lived in the home of an alcoholic. My dad got drunk just about every night, and he was one of those unpredictable drunks. You never knew what you were getting. Was he going to be the life of the party, happy-go-lucky, or was he going to be the mean and cruel drunk? And because of that, I was afraid of my dad growing up. I was afraid of my dad. I used to have nightmares about my dad. And because of his alcoholism, because he was always drinking, I never really knew my dad. But then there was an amazing breakthrough. My dad got sober when I was 16. And then soon after that, he met Jesus. And Jesus changed his life. He got born again. He came alive. And his life began to change. But you know what? I had a lot of problems. When I was an adult, in my 20s, I realized I had a lot of serious problems in my life. Here's one of the ways that it came out. I found myself getting angry a lot. I don't know if anyone else struggles with that. It was weird. You know, I might be at a party having a great time, and I'm over in the corner stewing, angry inside. And I kept going to myself, why am I so darn angry all the time? Why am I keep getting angry? Well, I went to counseling. I've been to Christian counseling many times. I highly recommend Christian counseling. And I had a counselor tell me, hey, you got a lot of big issues from your father. And then another counselor challenged me, did you ever forgive your father? And I realized, no, I never had. He laid out forgiveness for me, similar to what I'm teaching today. I've read up on it, and I'll never forget the day, the most wonderful, beautiful, one of the most beautiful days of my life when I actually forgave my father. I remember that I was in tears. I cried out to the Lord. I forgave him. A burden was lifted. I got up. I felt I was free. And then my dad and I, guess what? We reconciled. We had a beautiful, loving relationship, so much so that I planted a new church in his hometown. I was my dad's pastor for 4 years. Is that cool or what? And you know, he died a year and a few months ago. I know he's in heaven. I know I'll see him again, and I'm at peace. I have a peace about my dad. I know everything that happened, but I've forgiven him. I've let it go. And because of that, it really changed my life. It really did change my life. We're forgiven to forgive. It's good for the soul. Well, now it's your turn. It came off there. Can you put it back, the final slide? It's the forgiveness prayer. And what I'm going to do to you, what I'm going to do for you, is I want you to spend some time before the Lord in prayer. We're going to put the prayer up there. There's a forgiveness prayer. And I know there's someone on your heart that you probably have not forgiven. And I want you to contemplate this prayer, and I want you to forgive today if God leads you to do so. Spend a few moments in prayer right now using this prayer or another one you may have. People, it's time to forgive. It's time to gain freedom. It's time to have a healthy soul again. It's time to get rid of the toxic junk from within of all the junk people have done to us. Let it go and start a new chapter today.